The message from the scriptures this morning that I surely hope is an encouraging word for everybody today. It just begins with some thoughts about this particular phrase of the Lord's when he said that I am the way. And the earliest believers in the scriptures referred to themselves after this comment, being followers of the way. In Acts chapter 11, it tells us that the believers in Christ were called Christians first in Antioch, but before that, they were referred to as this, as being followers of the way. And they were thought of as a sect and this kind of a thing. Let's see, do I have a scripture for that in Acts chapter 9? Where he says he requested for letters from him in the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So there's something for us to learn here about how the earliest believers identified themselves. Why with this particular phrase? Jesus said all kinds of things about himself. He said, I am also the door. How come they didn't call themselves followers of the door? Or I am the true bread. How come they're not, we're followers of the bread. We're people of the bread. No, they chose this. We're followers of the way. Also, long after this, even after Acts 11, where they were beginning to be referred to as Christians, for a long time, they remained referring to themselves as followers of the way. So it's almost like a derogatory term. They didn't intend it. They didn't choose it for themselves to be called Christians. But eventually, they owned it like a badge of honor. Yes, we are Christians. We take his name. But this is Acts 19, long after. And I've got a few passages here from letter portion of Acts. A big chunk of it is Saul, his own personal testimony. He says, some are becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. And he's talking about this group of believers. Also, 19:23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Just two more. Acts 22:4. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. And one last from Acts 24. I admit this to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. And here Paul is saying, I associate with these people. This is who I am, too. I am one of these followers of the way. So, part of what this means is that before Christianity had become a religion, and here you can even see they're calling it a sect, before it became a religion, for many people it was seen as a way of life, but a very distinct way. And it's not a method, and that's not what they meant. It's a very distinct way because of a very distinct person, Jesus. So being followers of the way is not just about a way in which they live as Christians, but who they're following, the one who said, I am the way. So that's what they're getting at. It's a distinct way of living. So here, right living, following this way, based on a right belief. So I want to show you something that our denomination has done. Because the EMCC, that's the denomination which our church is a part of, has developed something a number of years ago, actually, that they refer to as being like this way. I'm not going to teach on it this morning, but I just want to show it to you. And what they've done is they've made these kind of seven markers or guideposts that they think believers in Christ, disciples, ought to follow, if you're going to follow in the way, as it were. So the first one up there, these are all references to Jesus, of course, that his life as a believer in him, we're saying, I have begun to follow Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. That's the nice little green leaf. Little blue arrow there says about his mission. I'm being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him. So we're not just believers when we're followers of the way. There's something that we do, too. We engage and be like him. The yellow one there, his character. I'm becoming like Jesus in my attitudes, behaviors, and character. His love. I'm learning to love God and love others. Of course, we know this is the greatest commandment, right? The number one commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And the second is like it, love others as yourself. His teaching, I am learning the teachings of Jesus. I am in the habit of meeting together regularly with fellow believers so that I can learn and so that I can be into his word, right? His disciples, I am helping someone and someone is helping me to be a reproducing follower of Jesus and his community, which is what we're doing today. I'm participating in a community of followers of Jesus on mission in this world. So our denomination has taken this whole very concept of being followers of the way, and they've broken it down to what they sort of think that that would look like. And this is how they see it. But I want to impart to you, as nice as that is, and these are good indicators and markers for us, that being a follower of the way is so much less about a method than it is about the one who called himself the way, and just absorbing ourselves into Christ. So there's a passage I want to read to you. Oh, I think I have it for you. That makes reference to the way. I'll get it up there to start. This is from Luke chapter 3, but it's what he's doing is quoting Isaiah chapter 40. And it's an indicator that this marker being the way was right there from the very outset before Jesus even began his ministry. It says, he, that's Jesus, went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight. The rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. Making all paths straight. Isn't this part of what John the Baptist was trying to do? Preparing a way. So that was part of his ministry, for sure. But you can see, especially in this portion of Scripture that's still on the screen, it's talking about so much more than what John the Baptist did or could possibly do. It's talking about something supernatural. When you're talking about mountains being brought low, or you're talking about things that have always been crooked, somebody's making those straight, we're talking about a supernatural work. We're talking about a work that only God himself can do. Jesus is this one. Jesus' life represented all these things. And so in John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me, that's what he was getting at. It's more than a way of life. I'm going to read a larger context here, John 14, which you can read with me if you have your Bibles. Because when he says this, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, he's saying so much more than this is a method of living. That as a Christian, you really should clean up your behavior and just kind of get straight and good. It's all about absorbing ourselves in Christ. And the way, as you'll see in the greater context here, is the way to heaven. The way to eternal life. And even this verse says it, no one comes to the Father, that's heaven, but through me. So John 14, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, which will include this scripture. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this is salvation. That's the context here, salvation. Now, there is somebody in this passage here who is concerned about finding the way. It's Thomas. He's concerned about finding the way. And there's good reason for that. Jesus himself said, narrow is the way, right? Straight is the way. Narrow is the gate. And then what does he say about that gate? There's only a few who find it. So even Thomas here is, maybe he knows Jesus' words. Maybe he feels it in his own heart. He's concerned about that. Not everybody finds this way, and I want to be sure that I'm on it. So I don't begrudge him at all for giving this question. I'm just going to back it up here to verse 5 so that you can see it. When Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. How can we know this way? I think there's some wisdom from him in asking this question. We think about poor old doubting Thomas. And that's okay. We were supposed to be people of faith. And so doubting is not great. But if this man is just being sure, what else in your life is more important to be sure of than knowing that you know the way to eternal salvation and eternal heaven? Back up in chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said, I'm with you a little longer and you'll seek me, but where I'm going, you cannot come. If I were Thomas, I'd be concerned about that. You're telling me I know the way, but now you're telling me you're going somewhere and I can't come. How am I going to know the way if you're not here to show me anymore? But he also goes on to say, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. Maranatha. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We're waiting for that day. If you remember last week, we were doing a study out of Luke 19, and Jesus compared himself to being like a nobleman who had to go to a distant country to receive his kingdom and come back. And there was this implication, I'm going to be gone for a while. I go to prepare a place for you. But it's going to be in this distant country. I'm going to be gone for a little while before I come back. But I am coming back to get you and take you to be in that place. So Thomas is concerned about not knowing the way. And Jesus answers him and he says, you know the way. And the context here is heaven. And this is the mindset that I think the Lord wants us to have from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The context is heaven. You know the way. And this is the way that a person like Thomas needs to think, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice there that he doesn't say, you eagerly wait to die so that you can go to heaven? It's not what he says. Doesn't say that in John 14 either. He says, no, you're waiting for him to come. Waiting for him to come and get us. And take us on the way. So when Jesus says that he is the way, he's coming back to take us there. He doesn't just point the way. But Jesus made the way. And he's going to come and get us one day, and he's going to deliver us along the way. That's what it means for him to be the way. And Thomas had to be sure, which I think is good. Because this is not something to be shy about, is it? If you have that same kind of question that Thomas has, do I really know the way? This is not something to be shy about. This is something to speak up about. This is not like, I'm not sure I know the way to the bathroom, and I'm afraid to ask, looks silly. No. The way to heaven, we need to be sure we know the way. So I commend Thomas for asking the question. It was good for him to do. We need to know the way and exactly the way. Jesus was saying, he is the way. He said, I am the way. If I can make my slide, sorry. Mr. Chanel, would you move it for me? Okay, when Jesus says, I am the way, what he means is, I am the only way. I am the only way. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says he is the truth, is Jesus saying that I am a piece of the truth? And there's lots of other truth? And I'm just a piece of that. I am a piece of truth. No, he's saying I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. It's an exclusive claim. I am the way. He is the way, the only way, and no other way. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's a reason that I mention this. Because in our day, religion will teach you about how many ways? All kinds of ways. All kinds of ways. In the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, in Vatican I, which was a council that they had not that long ago, I am not talking about ancient times, they made a declaration in writing that as long as you live a good life, you're on the way. That is a suggestion of a way. It is not the correct way. They also speak in modern times about what they call a wider mercy, which means to the Roman Catholics that even if you were in a different religion, a part of their wider mercy, as long as you're doing it well, if you are a Hindu, but you are a good Hindu, good enough. God's wider mercy will accept that. That is not what Jesus said. He makes an exclusive claim. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. I am the way and the only way, and there is no other way. So Thomas asks a good question, and I applaud him for that. We need a map to heaven. We need a map that'll get us there, and Jesus definitely is that map. I made reference to this already from John 10:9, but Jesus uses this other expression. I am the door. If anybody enters through me, he will be saved. So Jesus makes an open invitation. Anybody can do this. Anybody can come. If anybody enters through me, anybody, he'll be saved. It's an open invitation. But then he also makes it tricky and says that it's hard to find. It's exclusive. Not everybody's going to get there. So Thomas is asking about this. And Jesus says he is the way, and the destination is heaven. And I want you to be encouraged by this. This is our home. Not here. There. Philippians 3, we are citizens of heaven. This is where we're going. This is all just temporary here. You need to be on the way with Jesus, and this is where we end up, is in heaven. Jesus refers to it as being my Father's house. And he says that because he's implying that that's where his family is going to be. That's what it's going to be like for us. Everybody that you see in heaven, it's going to be like the best of your family. The people you love to see. That's who's going to be there. He mentions it as being like a city, and huge at that, because of the vastness of how many people. So the people that you love and love to see and long to see, scores of them, millions, billions of them. So if it's good to see these people, there's a lot of that goodness going on. And now, if you're an introvert like me and you love people but want them to be quiet and go home, he also says it's like this country. I go to this distant country, which represents this vast space, all kinds of space and area. We're not to get hung up thinking about heaven as only being like a city. Streets of gold are fabulous. But if you like rivers and streams, heaven is also spoken of as being like paradise. Paradise. Eden all over again. And the beautiful streams and the fields and the hills and the trees. And peace. Heaven is all these perfect and wonderful things. And the most incredible thing about it, not only is there family, friends, not only is there wonderful dwelling places, not only is there this magnificent city and this vast space and all these fabulous people and things, most importantly, heaven is the place where our Heavenly Father dwells, and in all of His majesty and in all of His splendor. And the psalmist says to be in His presence is to know perfect bliss. There won't be anything better than that. This is the way on which we want to be. Not only is the Father there, but we see also the Son. Jesus the Son. It tells us that His radiance is so incredible there that they don't even need a literal sun. And there's this incredible thing, because we want to go be with the Father. He's the one who made us and created us and sustains all these things. But we've also got, he is our King, and we also have the Son. We are made in his image. But there's an incredible thing that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, also took on our image. God stooped down and took on human flesh to be with us. And so we are family. We are connected with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we will realize that in an incredible way when we get to heaven. And there's one more there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This triune God is the pinnacle of all that we know in heaven. And the Holy Spirit does a unique, wonderful thing that when we are there, he gives us communion. He connects us with the Lord in a unique way. Like even now, it speaks of the Holy Spirit being with us and within us, and we have communion. And what the Holy Spirit will do, we won't be in heaven and be just distinct and separate. There's the Father and the Son in their throne room way up there, and here we are in the fabulous city, but still just the subjects. No. The Holy Spirit will give for us communion with God, which means intimacy. Intimacy. We will know him and we will be blessed. It will be incredible. So John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come again. Jesus points the way, he makes the way, and he delivers us on the way. And Jesus also knew the heart of people like Thomas. A little bit concerned, a little bit anxious. And he begins this whole thing in verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. We need to know the way. And if you don't, for sure, if you're not totally sure about the way to heaven, and if you're on that way, don't be shy about that. Be like Thomas and ask. Find out. Make sure you're on the way. But if you are a born-again believer in Christ, he says, do not be anxious. Do not be faint of heart in this. Know that I have made the way. I'm not only pointing the way, but I am coming back. And I will take you. He will deliver us on the way. We're not responsible to make sure we get ourselves there. We're not responsible for being good enough. Jesus is the one who was good enough. So don't let your hearts be troubled. If you put your heart and your focus and your confidence and faith in Christ, he is the one who's made the way and will deliver you. So we have reason to be thankful today. And reason to praise our God. I'm going to just give us a word of prayer, and we'll invite the worship team to come back up. And it's a wonderful time to acknowledge the Lord and praise him. And today, if you don't know for sure if you're on the way, make sure you know. Wonderful things that are in store for those of us who are. Let's give God thanks with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you're so good to us. We're so grateful that Jesus not only points the way, but has made the way. And I'm grateful in my heart to think of the day when you come and take me on that way home, where I long to be, where my heart desire longs to be. We praise you, Lord, that you are faithful, true, and strong in all of these things. And you will ensure it for all of those who've got their name written in your book of life, you will ensure it. So we worship you, we honor you, we set our hearts on you as citizens of heaven. Help us, Lord, never lose sight or focus. It be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.